Beloved congregation of the Lord, in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ often uses typology where we would perhaps not. In explaining to Nicodemus why he said, what is born of the Spirit is spirit, Jesus says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell whence it comes or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So the Lord Jesus Christ compares the working of the Holy Spirit to the blowing of the wind. He makes that connection of wind and Holy Spirit. So that means the wind can be a type of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, we have the Song of Solomon. And there are three different theories how to interpret this song. Some say it's just allegory. History is not important. Solomon represents God, and the bride represents Israel. Some say you must take it literally, that this is just God's teaching on marriage and sexual relations. Others say, no, it's typology. You take Solomon's experience of warm emotions and human love as the Old Testament type for God's love for his people Israel, and the New Testament of Christ's love for his church. And there's some ground for looking at it this way. Let me tell you why. In 2 Samuel verse 16, the prophet Nathan says to Solomon, your throne shall be established forever. In Hebrews 1 verse 8, we read, he said to the Son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. So there's a connection there between Solomon and the Son of God. That becomes even clearer when you look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12. He says of himself, a greater than Solomon is here. So I'm going to choose this afternoon to look at our text in through that lens of typology. In chapter 4 of the Song of Solomon, the Lord Jesus Christ then is describing his church. At the beginning of the chapter, he invites the church to come with him. He longs for communion with his people. Later on, he explains what the church means to him. He says, you have ravished my heart. How fair is your love to me? He describes his church as a garden with a spring and a fountain. And he lists all the fruits of that garden. He calls her a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters and streams from Mount Lebanon. And in the closing verse of the chapter, the bride responds with a petition. And that petition that she makes there is going to be our focus this afternoon. In connection with the administration of baptism, we want to consider together what it is that we pray for as a covenant community for the covenant children of the congregation. Children, that's one of the benefits of being in the covenant community. You are included by name in the prayers of the church. And what we pray for our children this afternoon is what every single one of us needs. We need the Holy Spirit to come and to work, and we need to see the results of that work in our lives. So, with that, we turn to Song of Solomon, chapter 4, the first part of verse 16, where we read these words, the word of God, awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. That's our text, and our theme is a prayer for the Holy Spirit. We're just going to take those three phrases, awake, O north wind, come, south wind, blow upon my garden. But first then, awake, O north wind. As the church, we ask for three things when we pray for the Holy Spirit. We pray for him to come. We pray for him to work. And we pray for evidence of the fruits of his coming and working. And here the church asks for the Holy Spirit by means of asking for the wind. And that's actually quite normal. If you know a little of the language of Scripture, to compare the Holy Spirit with the wind. The Holy Spirit goes out like wind breathed by the Father and the Son. In Hebrew, it is the same word, Spirit and wind. Same in Greek. The same Greek word is for the spirit and for the wind. So that becomes a natural connection here. We pray for the Holy Spirit because He is sent into this world. He is sent to the church, to the elect. God sends that Holy Spirit the same way He sends the wind. You remember on the day of Pentecost, we read it last Lord's Day, that the pouring of the Holy Spirit was accompanied by a mighty rushing wind. In John 20, verse 22, it says, Jesus breathed on His disciples and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And we pray for the Holy Spirit to come because His powerful work is as powerful as a great wind. It is irresistible. The bride compares the Holy Spirit here with the north wind. And in the Middle East, the characteristics that distinguish the north wind from others are these. First of all, it is a crisp and a dry wind. It is the wind that clears away all the clouds and the vapors. The north wind clears the sky, allows the sun to come and shine on the earth. Proverbs 25 says, the north wind drives away rain. And in Job 37, we read, fair weather comes out of the north. And the bride sees the Holy Spirit as the north wind, needing Him for His illuminating power and work, so necessary for all of us and for our children. He is the Holy Spirit of knowledge. He is the Holy Spirit of light and of truth. He is the Holy Spirit who drives away ignorance and error. He's the one who causes the Son of the Gospel to shine clearly. Jesus said, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me. That is of Jesus Christ. That is gospel. Paul writes in Ephesians 1 that he's praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Another characteristic of the north wind in Israel is it is a purifying and a cleansing wind. It's the north wind there that drives away humidity, that is damaging the tender plants. It clears off the mildew and the mold that thrive in dark, humid places. So the north wind is compared to the spirit because of its reforming and purifying work. And the Holy Spirit does His purifying work by applying the sin-cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to the hearts of sinners, also the hearts of children. And that is so necessary. By the light of the true knowledge of God, the Holy Spirit reforms the church. He restores what has fallen. He strengthens the weak. He is the Holy Spirit of regeneration, the Holy Spirit of renewal, the Holy Spirit of justification. He is the one who drives away darkness. He's the one who ignites the path, the light of faith. When He does His work, it results in righteousness. The righteousness of Christ being applied to sinful hearts. But when the Holy Spirit does not work, the result is all sin and only sin and godlessness and misery and destruction having the upper hand. A third characteristic of the north wind is that it is a cold and a sharp and a forceful wind. It causes our bodies to shiver, the same like the north wind here. It seems sometimes to go right through you. And the north wind is compared here to the Holy Spirit's sharp, hard workings. The Holy Spirit has to do sharp cutting work sometimes. He comes with convictions. He comes with afflictions. He comes with chastisements. And when He blesses God's judgments and visitations, then it brings about initial conversions. And it brings about growth in grace. And the church desperately needs the sharp, forceful work of the Holy Spirit constantly, especially when the church is backsliding, which happens all too often. In summary here, in the north wind is presented as the Holy Spirit of knowledge, of light and truth, which our children so desperately need. The Holy Spirit of reformation. The Holy Spirit of conversion, so necessary for our children. The Holy Spirit of humbling us, of convicting us, of chastising us. And the bride says, awake, O north wind. Wake up, north wind. Why would we say that? Because it seems that the Holy Spirit can be in a state of stillness and quietness. Like a person who is resting in a deep sleep and not doing any work. It can be for a time that the Holy Spirit seems to have left the church. And that causes the church to stumble and to be fruitless like a garden without the influences of the north wind. God is the one who walks on the wings of the wind, says Psalm 104. God is the one who brings the wind out of his treasury, Psalm 135. So God is the one who sends forth his spirit when and where he chooses. When the bride calls, awake, O north wind, we echo that with the humble prayer of the church to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would keep his promise, that he would send his Holy Spirit to us, and that that Holy Spirit would testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is because the Holy Spirit is always the Spirit of Christ, an illuminating, converting, humbling north wind. And we pray that he would constantly blow on his garden, the church. That he would return to the church. And we remember he is the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. And our children need the Holy Spirit to do his work in them as the north wind does its work in the garden. Secondly, a prayer for the Holy Spirit. Come, south wind. In Israel, there's certain characteristics that distinguish the south wind from winds from the other directions. The south wind in the summer is a lovely, quiet, soft, pleasant wind. It brings life to the face of the earth, especially after the north wind has been blowing coldly for some time. Elihu says to Job, Job, haven't you noticed how your garments are warm when God quiets the earth by the south wind? So the south wind is pictured as the Holy Spirit of peace and comfort, which our children all so desperately need. The Holy Spirit filling the church with spiritual gifts of peace and life and comfort and communion with God and with his blessed presence. And then the church enjoys a blessed and prosperous state when that Holy Spirit is at work, delighting in God's fellowship and presence. The south wind is a warming wind. Jesus said that in Luke 12. When you see the south wind blow, you say there will be heat. And it happens. So the south wind pictures the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit of love, warming the hearts of God's people with the glow of God's love. Warming our hearts and the hearts of our children to his honor and his word and his service and his commandments and his ordinances and his day and his name. We and our children need the Holy Spirit to unite the people of the Lord in spiritual love, in blessed fellowship of Christ, the bridegroom of the church. We need that Holy Spirit to be filling us with goodness and friendliness and sympathy, that we may be tender-hearted toward each other and toward all others. We need that Holy Spirit to be warming the church inwardly with a holy zeal and faithfulness to our God. Holy zeal and faithfulness for his service, for his cause, for his truth. The south wind is also in Israel a fruitful wind. It brings rain and dew and moisture that the earth needs for growth and fruitfulness. The south wind pictures the Holy Spirit with his fruit producing power, supplying us and our children with the rain of pure gospel preaching, Christ-centered preaching, Christ-centered sacraments and institutions of God. And the church needs all this for her prosperity, for growth, for fruitfulness. Scripture compares the Holy Spirit with rain and water because those are brought by the south wind. The south wind is pictured as the Holy Spirit of peace and comfort and love and zeal and the Holy Spirit of fruitfulness. And he is so desperately needed in every one of our lives. And now the bride's petition is, come, south wind, come. Why would she say that? Because sometimes the Holy Spirit seems to have gone and seems to be leaving the church. And so we say, come back. Come back, Holy Spirit. Come, south wind. And the Holy Spirit does return to the church. He never leaves her totally, never to return. And Christ is the authority of the Holy Spirit in his coming and in his going, same as he controls the wind. The church prays humbly to the Lord Jesus Christ for his Holy Spirit to come and to work. And not only to come and to work, but also to see the evidence of that work, the fruit of that work. It's our third thought. Blow upon my garden. The bride here speaks of her garden. The church herself is a garden in the scriptures, especially here. And a garden has, this garden has mature plants in it. And it has seedlings in it. Freshly sown seeds in some parts of it. In verse 12, the Lord Jesus Christ, the bridegroom himself, calls her a garden. And with the Holy Spirit's working, that garden is beautiful and pleasant and well organized in the sight of the Lord. Whose garden is the church? In the last part of verse 16, he says she is his garden, meaning the garden of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means the church belongs completely to Jesus. And it's true. It is his church whom he has purchased with his blood. It is this church that he builds, that he organizes out of young believers and old believers. The Lord Jesus Christ himself plants all its trees and all its vines, small and great, and all its flowers and all its spices. The Lord Jesus Christ himself makes her fruitful, cares for that garden, protects that garden, saves that garden. He walks in the garden, enjoying himself in the garden. And yet the bride says, my garden. And that speaks of a very close fellowship and union with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how close the church is to the Lord Jesus. She is one with him. All that is his is hers. And all that is hers is his. She speaks of my garden. She herself is the garden. And every individual believer has fellowship with the whole church. Each believer, young and old, belongs to the true church and says, this is my garden. And in that garden, each believer has his own duties and work in the church. And each one receives benefits from and gets enjoyment from the church. And each one strives for the well-being and the fruitfulness of the church. And each member of the church family benefits from the influences of the blessed Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the bride's prayer is that the Holy Spirit would blow upon her garden like a wind that comes to blow. And she prays that the Holy Spirit would never completely leave the church, but would always stay with us and constantly work among us and in us and be sent back when he's been missing for some time. She prays that the Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ would work powerfully in the church like the wind throughout the whole garden, in every corner of the garden, so that none would be forgotten. Not that Holy Spirit would work like the wind, one time softly, then harder, sometimes from the north, other times from the south. She realizes She needs the powerful influences of the Holy Spirit and His constant working. Oh, the bride prays and the church prays for the coming and the working and the fruits of the Holy Spirit. That's why she wants Him to come. That's why she wants Him to work for that purpose. Fruitfulness, she says, that all the spices thereof of that garden may flow out. There's a list of those spices back in verse 14. It's summarized like this. All the chief spices in the garden. It is a prayer for the fruit of the Holy Spirit that is so necessary for us and for our children. And what is that then? What does that look like? You read it in Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. That's what we long to see in our own lives. That's what we long to see flowing out of our children's lives as the result of the working of the Holy Spirit. The bride calls those fruits spices because they are so precious. Are so costly, they cannot be produced by us. These spices have a sweet odor and they are pleasant. Among them is frankincense and myrrh. A sweet odor acceptable to God. And only the fruit of the Holy Spirit is acceptable to God. It's in contrast with the stinking fruit of the devil and his companions and all those who are outside of Christ. This fruit of the Holy Spirit endures. It is indestructible because it is His work. This is what gives the church the power to serve and to strengthen others. Blow upon my garden that the fruits thereof, the spices thereof, may flow out. Oh, that the fruit of the Holy Spirit may flow out of every believer. Once more, what does that look like? It looks like love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and goodness and faith, and meekness, and self-control. That is what we're praying for. That may be evident in all of our lives. Whether we are old believers, or just fresh believers, just new believers, young believers. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And beloved, if these things are not evidenced in your life, we're not talking about perfect love and perfect joy, but some measure of all this fruit of the Holy Spirit, if that is not evidenced in your life, then the Holy Spirit is not at work in your life. And you need to desperately cry out, "Awake, north wind, come, south wind, blow upon my garden that the spices thereof may flow out." A rich measure of the Holy Spirit. We use that phrase sometimes kind of thoughtlessly, but it's so necessary because that's what brings about the rich evidences of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's what we long to see in our baptized children. That's what we long to see in all the children of the congregation. Our heart's desire is that our children will be walking in truth of the Word of God. That by God's grace, our children will be longing to be like Jesus. That our children will be children who are sad about their sins because they are sins against a good and holy God. And yet, that our children will confess their sins to that God, believing the gospel message of forgiveness. We pray that through the working of the Holy Spirit, our children will be those who cannot live without the Lord and who cannot stay away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Children who through the work of the Holy Spirit. Love the Lord Jesus Christ sincerely. And by grace and by faith, proclaim, glory be to this God. Amen.